she was coming up until about half hour or so before we I was due to leave. You know, God has it all in hand. When he shared with me really what I was to bring and share today, you know, I was toying between a couple of different things, and you know, just felt this impression in my heart to bring the message that I'm going to share tonight. And you know, the whole meeting tonight has been geared around that theme. So obviously God has it in hand, he knows what he's doing. And I want to share a little bit about praise. And if you've got Bibles, you want to turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. It's a very familiar scripture. If you can find Habakkuk, it's just a few chapters tucked in at the end of the Old Testament. You know, this is it's the end of chapter 3. I want to read these last three verses. It says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And then the prophet signs it off. He says, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. You know, everything was going wrong in the land. Famine had blighted the land, and you know, here the prophet, he paints an image of, really, it would sound like a catalogue of disasters, you know. He says, even though we might be living in times like this, where the fig tree hasn't blossomed, there's no fruit on the vine, you know, the olive has failed, the fields aren't producing fruit. You know, he goes through and he catalogues all these things. You know, the fig tree has no blossom. You know, that's... if there's no blossom, that means there's no buds. If there's no buds, that means there's no fruit. If there's no fruit, that means there's no opportunity for them to use them. You know, figs were, and no doubt still are, you know, widely used in the land. You know, they provided food. They also provided medicine that was used as part of medicinal purposes. There's a scripture in Isaiah that tells about applying a poultice of figs to wounds and boils and other such things. You know, so it was an important product for the Israeli or the Hebrew. You know, if there's no blossom on the tree, that means there's no chance of getting fruit. Now, I like to see the blossom. You know, we live in an area where there's a lot of fruit trees and you get a lot of blossom. At some time, you know, you think, well, you know, if there wasn't so much blossom, because it gets everywhere, it gets on the cars, and you know, you go out in the morning, you have to wipe and sweep the blossom off the car. And but I like to see the blossom on the trees. But here, the prophet says, look, it's... things are bad. The fig tree is not in blossom. That means there was going to be a shortage. Then he goes on and he says, well, it gets worse than that. He says, there's no fruit on the vine. There's no grapes growing. That means there'll be no wine. You know, that was an everyday substance that was used. It used for drinking. It's used again for medicine. Social events. Remember the when Jesus went to the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and says that they ran out of wine. Wine was also used in the offerings they brought to God. They used to pour it out as an offering. So if there's no fruit on the vines, there's no grapes, there's no wine, then things are going to start becoming affected, even down to the worship, you know, when they bring an offering to God. There'll be parts missing. It's not going to be able to fulfill all their responsibilities in that area. Then he says, look, he says, then the labor of the olive is failed. That means there's no work. You know, Israel's greatest trading crop was the olive. They used it for oil. Many were employed in pressing the olive presses, pressing out the oil out of these olives. It was used in cooking. It was used in all sorts of things. But he says here, the labor has failed. The labor of the olive. There's no work for those that press the olives. The fields yielded no food. The fields had become unproductive. The famine had stripped the fields of all crops. There was no wheat, no corn, no grain. And the knock-on effect that has, no bread, no grazing for the cattle. A lot of things here were being affected. Then he goes on, he says, though the flock may be cut off from the fold. You know, driving up here tonight, I just drove through a few, the road through from Peterborough to Leicester's, quite sort of countryfied there, and just good to see the sheep in the field grazing. But here he's saying the flock's been cut off from the fold. You know, this word cut off is used in Scripture very often to denote death. You know, the sheep had died. You know, probably because there was no food for them, no grazing. There was nothing to give them. But they'd been cut off from the fold, and there's no work for the shepherds. No meat to eat. Again, no lambs for offering as part of their offerings and their worship. And then lastly, he says there's no herd in the stalls. You know, the cattle was used in all manner of ways. Transportation, for carrying loads, for ploughing the fields, used as meat, again used for offerings in the Old Testament. And yet in the midst of all this trouble and all this these problems here, he said, and you could just get it as you read his words here. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor, even though there's the labor of the olive has failed, and the fields yield no food. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Then listen to this. He goes, but yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, the prophet determined in the midst of all the trouble, all the problems, all the difficulties, when it looked like it was not just bad, but getting worse and worse. He says, he makes this determined decision. He says, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to praise God. You know this word, I like to look up words, I like words, and I look this word up, well, the Bible I was using, it gives me the definitions anyway, but it says, I will rejoice. This is to rejoice in triumph. You know, as though the victory's already been won. Actually, in fact, Strong's tells us that the primitive root of this word means literally to jump for joy. To jump for joy. I will rejoice. And it says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And again, this one literally means to spin around. You know, you get a good picture there. You know, everything's going wrong. It's everything's against the nation of Israel there. You know, there's famine on the land. It's affecting not just I think sometimes we think of it like this. You know, you think, well, famine, well, there's no food. Well, if there's no food, there's no food for the cattle. There's no food for the people to eat. There's no food, that means there's no work. You know, you can just go on. You know, I know there's quite a few references in the New Gospels where, you know, Jesus ministers to people. And it says that, you know, one was born blind, you know, one was lame from birth, one was, you know, this means these people never had the ability to work. You know, they're always dependent on handouts, always dependent on charity, until Jesus came onto the scene. You know, when Jesus healed, he didn't just, perhaps sometimes we think of it like, he didn't just heal their physical infirmity. You know, he restored to them fullness of life. They're able to work again. Able to work for the first time, some of them. Others able to go back to work, able to fend for their families, you know, look after that which God had given them. And perhaps sometimes we skip over those thoughts. We just focus on, yeah, well, the man received a healing in his body. You know, his sight was restored, or, you know, his lameness was healed. But here, the prophet, he's saying, look, he said, everything's, when things go wrong, everything goes wrong. He says, but I'm still going to rejoice. You know, I'm going to jump for joy. I'm going to spin around as though I'm triumphant in this. You know, when things are against us, we can make one of two choices. Either we can grumble and complain about it and go with the flow and just say, oh, well, you know, it's bad, and actually it's worse than that. It's getting worse and worse. And you don't have to go very far to find them sorts of people. You know, you hear them every day. You know, they don't like this thing that's happened. They don't like the government. They don't like the council. They don't like this. They don't like that. And something else has gone wrong. And, you know, they've always got something to moan about and something to complain about. But here, we can be like that, or else we can choose. And it is a choice. You know, John was sharing earlier on, you know, that sometimes we don't feel like praising God. We don't feel like rising up in praise. You know, actually the Bible puts it like this in Hebrews. It talks about the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it is a sacrifice. Sometimes it's the last thing we want to do, because we don't feel like we've got anything to rejoice in. But like this prophet here, he says, yeah, even though all these things go, he says, yeah, I will rejoice. I'm still going to rejoice in the Lord. Because when you praise God, what you actually do is you bring God right into the situation. Because the scripture says in the Psalms, it says, you inhabit the praises of your people. You know, God, he gets right in, when we praise, he gets right in the situation. Now, it's not that we're thanking God that we've got all the problems. It's not thinking, well, you know, this has happened to me this week, and Father, I just give you thanks for it. No. It's thanking him when you're going through the problems, because you're bringing God into the situation. Yeah, you might not like the situation you're in, but we can still thank God. We can still praise him. We can still come before him and say, Lord, I thank you. I praise you. Or we can have a good jump around. Oh, that's what it says. That's what Jesus told in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Yeah. For great is your reward in heaven. You know, leap for joy. Jump for joy. You know, when God comes onto the scene, victory and blessing come with him. You know, I'm looking at praise tonight. You know, titled my message tonight is Praise is the Chariot That Brings the Victory. You know, praise brings the victory into the situation. You know, the prophet knew it. Yeah, and he wasn't denying that these things were going wrong in the land. He wasn't saying, well, no, we haven't got any problems in the land. You know, everything's hunky-dory. No, he said, yeah, we've got a few issues going on, but we're still praising God. We're still going to choose to give God thanks and praise. You know, let's just look at a couple of other instances tonight. Let's go back to the second book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. You know, here in this chapter, we see King Jehoshaphat. And as you begin to read this chapter, you see that he's got a dual-pronged attack on the nation, upon his kingdom. He's got the Moabites and the Ammonites come together to form an allegiance, and they're coming against him. And I just like what it says here in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. You know, he hears, well, the message gets through to him that this is happening, this is taking place. And in verse 3 it says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And he set himself to seek the Lord. You know, and he wanted to hear God's instructions. You know, I like these men. David's another one. He does this. You see it frequently in the scriptures. When he was faced with an enemy or faced with a problem, he didn't just naturally assume that he was going to go and do something, like go out after them. And the Bible says time and again, as you go through the book of Samuel and Kings, that you know, David took time to inquire of the Lord. He took time to seek God, to find out. Even though it was obvious what he should do, he still took time to seek God. And he went before God on one occasion and says, Lord, do you want me to go out after him? And then God says, yeah, go out after him. And then he says, well, God, if I go out after him, will you deliver him into my hand? You know, will I recover everything that they've taken? You know, he's taking time to seek God. He wants to hear God's instructions. He wants to know the way forward. He wants to be sure himself. You know, and Jehoshaphat did the same thing. He took time to seek God. You know, the enemy's coming against him. And he goes to pray. And then the instruction comes later on in the chapter in verse 17. I'm going to read verse 17, but from verse 14, the Spirit of God speaks through the prophet. And in verse 17, God says to him through the prophet, he says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. And he goes on and says, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. You know, Jehoshaphat heard the instruction. You know, the first thing it says that he's got to position himself. God says, look, he says, you won't need to fight in the battle. There's going to be no fighting take place. You're not going to have to do anything at all. All you've got to do is position yourselves and then stand still and see God at work. Yes, they had to place themselves in battle array. They had to be in the position whereby they were looking like they were ready for battle. And then Jehoshaphat did something. Verse 20 it says, so they rose early in the morning and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. In other words, look, he says, this is what God has, we've sought God, we've gone to him, we've heard from him through the prophet, now we've got to believe what he says. And then verse 21 says, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. You know, this king, he's got his people set up in battle array. He's got the armies all waiting there He doesn't send his best fighters into battle. He doesn't push forward those that have got the might and the skill. What is it? He sends the choir. He sends those that will sing, those that are going to praise God. And it says there in verse 22, it goes on and says, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. As they began to sing and praise, God comes onto the scene, and the victory is assured for them. Now, I think sometimes, too often, when the enemy comes in and he's having a go, we say, well, okay, God, you know, you deal with it. I'll let him deal with it. And we sit back and almost just hand it over to God and say, come, there, God, just deal with it. Yeah, and God will do that. But we have to be a little bit like this. We have to put ourselves in the right position. We have to position ourselves in a good way. It's to release praise to him. Yeah, it might not be good. It may not look good. It may not feel good. But as we release praise, God comes on his chariot and brings the victory. He comes riding on his chariot. And he's the first one into battle. You know, we sing those... sing that song, you know, send Judah first and the battle will be won. You know, Judah were known for their singing, their praising. And when we put God first, when we praise him, you know, victory is assured. Let's go to another one. Let's go to the Psalms this time. Psalm 108. You know, this psalm of David was penned during a real troublesome patch in his life. You know, he had, and actually you can read the where he's at in his life in the second book of Samuel chapter 8. You know, wave after wave of attacks are coming against him and his kingdom. The Philistines come, then followed up by the Moabites, then the Syrians, the Ammonites, and then the Amalekites. You know, they're just coming in like waves coming in on the beach. You know, quite a few years ago, I teamed up with Scripture Union. We ran a beach mission down on Stanton. And, you know, one of the afternoons, we had a thing, we're going to try and stop the tide from coming in. So we built this, you know that's an impossible task. We just built this long sandy barrier all the way along the beach. And yeah, it doesn't matter how hard you try. You know, you can't stop the waves coming in. You can't stop the tide coming in. You know, this is what was happening here. You know, wave after wave of attacks were coming. You know, you almost feel like David's throwing his arms up in there saying, oh, boy, we're fighting a losing battle here. You know, what are we going to do? But in the midst of all those attacks, in the midst of all those problems, he could pen this song of praise. Psalm 108. The way he says, God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Even as those nations were coming against him, he said, I'm going to sing praise to you. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. And then look at him, he finishes off. He says, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly. It is he who shall tread down our enemies. You know, in the midst of those attacks, he could pen this great song, and he offers praise to God. He learned the secret of praise. Well, he didn't learn it then. You know, he learned it years before then. You know, this book of the Psalms we have is testimony to that. You know, he knew what it was to be a praising person. You know, when he brings God into the situation, actually he's the one that penned those words, you know, "Thou art holy, you inhabitest the praises of Israel." You know, he brings God into the, he knows, he knew he's going to end up triumphant. He's going to rejoice in the victory. You know, through God we'll do valiantly. We're going to do mighty things, courageous things for God. And he's going to tread down our enemies. Amen. What a man. You know, we can learn from David. Just got a couple more scriptures I want to look at tonight. One of these is in the New Testament. Actually, it's one of my favorite portions of scripture, in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, really from verse 23, this is Paul and Silas. They're in a place called Philippi. They're ministering, they're serving, they're preaching. You know, they're proclaiming Jesus as the way. You know, having great gospel meetings. You know, revival is taking place. And in the midst of all what's going on here, there's one little girl that's causing them a few problems. A demon-possessed girl. You know, and Paul puts up with her for a few days. And in the end, almost like he just blows, you know. And he casts this demon out of her. And those that her parents, I suppose, and those that she worked for, realized that because she was making money, you know, by telling fortunes and doing all sorts of things, and they realized that their income had gone. This girl had been delivered. And so they have Paul and Silas arrested. You know, they're beaten and they're fastened to the stocks. Well, let's read it from verse 23. It says, "When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secure. And having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." You know, they only came here because God sent them. They're on mission. You know, God had sent them to this place. You know, you could just almost hear him crying out to God, you know, "Why, God, you know, what have we done wrong?" You know, we did exactly as you told us to do. We've come on your bidding. You know, we preached, we prayed, people have been delivered and set free. And God, we're in this mess. I don't know whether that was on their heart or not. It doesn't tell us in the scriptures. But what it does say, it says, look, it says, they chose to do something. It's rather than staying moping about in the prison cell and sort of talking to each other. You know, I heard David Willows preach on this passage once, and he was saying that he suggested a conversation that Paul and Silas had in his message, and saying about how cold it was and how smelly it was and how dark it was, and they didn't like it down here, and you know, there was rats in the cell and all sorts of things. You know, they could have focused on all the problems. But what does it say? It says here, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I don't know what they were singing. Perhaps they sang the song we sang earlier on, "I am blessed. I'm blessed every day of my life." But they were praying and singing hymns to God. And it wasn't quiet because it says all the prisoners heard them. They heard them. You know, you know what it's like now? They tell you to just be quiet a little, you know, you don't disturb the neighbours. You know, there's another church in London where Well, actually, they were told to be quiet because they were in a busy council estate, and there's an area where there's a lot of sort of multiracial people there, a lot of Muslims and Sikhs, and you know, this church was told that you've just got to keep it quiet, you know? You've got to have respect for your neighbours. You know, maybe they told him to be quiet a little bit. Because it was midnight, and don't forget, people were trying to get to sleep. But they're praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners heard them. And then it says, suddenly, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. You know what happened when they were singing? I'll tell you what happened. God came to town in his chariot. You know, the angel of God came. You know, he shook the foundations of the prison. All the doors flung open. The shackles and chains that were binding them were loosed. Why? At the sound of praise. Because they chose to give thanks to God rather than look at situation they were in. Joshua's another one. In Joshua 6 it says, you know, the story of Joshua. He's told to march around the city of Jericho. Do you know how many times they marched around that city? 13 times. Once a day for 6 days. 7 times on the 7th day. 13 times. I wonder what. You know, what sort of God do we serve? He'd have us walk around a city, all that. But actually, they had to do it quiet. They had to do it, they weren't to make a noise at all. They had to be totally quiet. I don't know what the people inside Joshua thought, inside Jericho thought of them. They're out there again. They're at it again. Every day they've been at it. But then on the seventh day, they didn't stop with just the ones. You know, they did it again and again and again. 7 times they walked around this city. And as they got to the end of the final circuit, the trumpet sounded and the people released a shout of praise. And you know what happened? The walls came crashing down and they won a mighty victory. You know, at the shout of praise, the walls fell. Let's just finish with this one verse here. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 6. It says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the mighty one in the midst of thee. Cry out and shout, for great is the mighty one. You know, Isaiah knew it. He knew the shout of praise won the victory. Praise brings the great and mighty God into the situation. Praise is the chariot that brings the victory. You know, I was preaching last Sunday in Wisbeach. I've started asking, you know, are you going through, are you having it tough? Is it tough? Well, let me give you some encouragement. If it's tough, let's release praise. You know, you've got to be vocal, you've got to be noisy. Not like the person that once said to the preacher after his service, after he preached his sermon, said, it's alright you talking about praise, he says, but I'm praising God on the inside. I'm praising God on the inside. Now you've got to release it, you've got to release that shout of praise. Might have to jump around a bit. Raise your hands, get excited, do something that you don't normally do. You know those two words? Yeah, I will rejoice. I will jump for joy. I will joy. I will spin around in total triumph. So that's what the words mean. You know, God is coming to town. When God comes down, he comes big. He comes victorious and triumphant. And he gets the victory. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. You know, we've all got different needs and different things that we're going through and we're facing. Your needs may not be the same as mine, and mine won't be the same as yours. You know, we all go through pressures from time to time, and maybe we feel like the prophet did that we started off looking at. He said, look, it's not good. You know, there's not enough money to pay the bills. You know, and pensions being cut, and mortgages and things, and rents are going up, and you know, there's no increase in the wages, and inflation's on the increase. You know, we're not denying the fact that we have problems. And just believe the Lord would have us do something. And that's just to release praise to him, just to thank him. Because then he can start working. He can start ministering. Yeah, let's just spend a moment or two tonight. Let's just release praise to him and thank him. Praise you, Lord. Father, we just thank you. We praise you, Lord. We give you glory. Hallelujah. Lord, you're great and mighty. Lord, the all-sufficient one. Lord, all that we need. Yes, Lord. We may look at situations, we may see them difficult and tough, Father, but Lord, we choose to praise you. Yeah. Lord, we'd be like the prophet. Lord, yeah, I will rejoice in the Lord.
Yeah.
Lord, we're not rejoicing in the problems, Lord. We're not rejoicing, Lord, in the difficulties. Lord, in the circumstances we find ourselves, but Lord, we're rejoicing in you. Lord, our victorious Lord God. Yeah. Lord, our Savior. Lord, our healer, our deliverer. Lord, our redeemer. Lord, we thank you, Father. Lord, we just, Lord, give you praise. Lord, tonight. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord.
Yeah.
Lord, show us, Lord, that, Lord, when we praise, Lord, we've seen it, Lord, from illustration after illustration, Lord. That, Lord, when the people of God praised you, Lord, you moved, Lord, on that wave of praise. Lord, you brought deliverance for them. Lord, you brought victory for them. Lord, you brought them through the situations. And Father, tonight, Lord, we just, Lord, release praise to you, Lord. Lord, it may be, Lord, a sacrifice, Lord, to begin with. Lord, we may not feel like it, Lord. We may be so, Lord, caught up, Lord, in problems. Lord, as we release praise, Lord, tonight, Lord. Lord, just move, Lord, on that praise. Lord, and bring victory, Lord, into our situations, Father. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our loved ones. Lord, we thank you, Lord. Lord, for our, Lord, how you provide for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you're meeting our needs. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're providing work. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that there's food for us to eat. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that, Lord, there's houses for us to live in. Father, we thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you care for us. Lord, you told us, Lord, that, Lord, we're more value, Lord, than the sparrows. Lord, you've told us, Lord, that, Lord, the very hairs of our head are all numbered. Father, Lord, Lord, you've put a value upon us. Lord, and Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you care. Lord, Lord, and you won't let, Lord, one bird fall to the ground. Lord, and you won't fail us. So, Father, we just praise you. We thank you. Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you.